Okay. So we've looked at the fact that imputation is the fact that we are placed by the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. Baptizing work of the Holy Spirit means we're immersed into Christ. That's all in the mind of God. So when we say we're baptized by the Holy Spirit, what are we saying, really, if you think about it, is that the Holy Spirit, who is deity, who is God, begins in the mind of God to initiate a certain kind of thought pattern that the Father says, yes, that's true, and he imputes it. So the Holy Spirit takes us out of Adam, places us in the mind of God in Christ, and the Father imputes us with certain things that are characteristic of being in Christ, which is imputed into his person. And we've covered that that's always related to his humanity. We're never imputed as deity. That just shoots down all Mormon theology. Now, next thing is that there's another phrase that's called in the Christ. In the Christ is a metaphor which is illustrating one aspect of characteristics of being imputed in Christ. There are many others. We're in the vine. We're sheep. We're in the flock. There's many different metaphors that illustrate in Christ truth. One of them is that we are in the Christ, and the Christ is the new man, which is pictured as Christ the head. Jesus Christ is the head. And the church is the body. Now, in this metaphor, this illustration that God has used to teach certain truth about being in Christ, Jesus Christ is the head, and from the head, he works through every body part, and that each person who's baptized into the Christ is given a spiritual gift. And that spiritual gift under the headship of Christ is to edify and build up this body. And then we looked in Ephesians that's not going to go on eternally. That this is going to be in the Christ is going to be, which is the new man, the new creation, is going to become the perfect man. Now, when we say that that's going to become the perfect man, we find that in the perfect man, that the church is the wife and the bride of Christ. So just as the man is the head over the woman, so Christ is the head and so forth. But we have Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, whichever one you want, risen, glorified one. This is all review, is this way. Now, where we left off last time is we went back to marriage. So it uses the word wife, which is the Greek word gune. And in using the word wife, we went back to the Adam and Eve with the marriage. And we also looked at the New Testament at 1 Thessalonians. And we saw that when God created Adam, he said that it was not good for the man to be alone. That word good, tov, has the idea of complete, to be whole, to be all that God originally intended something to be. So he said it was not tov. It was not good for the man to be alone. So we looked at it that then he made him a helpmeet. Anybody remember what the helpmeet is? It's a counterpart. So he creates out of Adam, Eve. He makes out of Adam, Eve, a counterpart. And then he says, it is very tov. It is very complete. And we looked at the fact that Adam, or any human being, has three parts that constitute their whole being, is what? This is all review, so we haven't got anything new yet. Okay, we have a spirit, soul, and a body. So we looked at the spirit is the logical reasoning, the fact that man has a logical reasoning aspect to his mental, his spirit, his soul is this emotional aspect, and the body, of course, is physical. So when God built the woman, she was spirit, soul, and body, and he made a woman as a counterpart for Adam. We looked at this. He didn't create and make a woman who's equal. He made her to complement, so that when they're together as one complete entity, where the two are now imputed by God to be one flesh, he imputes them as one. They are complete. They are tov. And it says that Eve, we looked at in Genesis, was his wife. We also mentioned Matthew 19, where Jesus goes back to this scenario where they're questioning, is it right for a man to divorce a woman for any reason? And he says it was not so in a beginning, because God created the male and female, and he said that let no man break asunder that which God did. And so he said that wasn't the original intent for God to be broken up a marriage and divorce. By the way, many times Helen and I have counseled with people that are having marital difficulties. And it's funny because we were working on the bathroom the other day and a song came on the radio. And I told Helen, listen to the lyrics of this song. And I was listening to it, and the guy said, he's talking about he's splitting up and he's breaking up, I guess, with his wife, and they're splitting up. And he says somewhere in there, he says, everybody told me that it wouldn't be easy. And then he says, but nobody told me it was going to be this hard. He says, I knew it wasn't going to be easy, but nobody told me it was this hard. And Helen and I used to use this illustration with people, is that when you're like glued together as husband and wife in the years, and you think it's just a clean split and they're just making it out to be that way, but it's not. If you ever taken like Elmer's wood glue or something, and I'm not pushing Elmer's glue, but you take a wood glue and you put it together and you glue someone together, and that is the word that's used sometimes. So you glue them together. You ever try to break those two pieces apart? And if you break them apart, it kind of pulls the fabric of each part apart. It doesn't just break smooth where the glue is. It pulls the very fiber of the wood apart. And that's, if you think about it, it just rips apart at your mind. It rips apart at your soul. It's tough. And so we went through last week that, and I don't see any of the young men here that were here. We were pushing that you only marry in the Lord, and you look for another Christian, and you look for somebody who can be a counterpart, somebody that you can serve God. God uses the word yoke together. There's a lot of words for marriage. One of them is glued together. One of them is yoked together, that you're pulling together in the same task. Another one is slavery. You're in bondage to each other in 1 Corinthians. Many words used here. Okay. So it's a counterpart. It's a complement to accomplish and do what we should be doing. Now, having said that, we left you with this. So at the rapture, this is going to end, this relationship of spiritual gifts for the edifying of the body of Christ, because we're going to be made just like Christ. And we'll be the perfect man. And it's at that time that Christ is going to take the church, which is now, and we're going to get into more of this today, sanctified and glorified, and he's going to take her as his own, as his wife, as his bride, and he's going to take her to meet the Father. So the perfect man, based on the scripture that is here, is the perfect man is actually a married man, where it's complemented. He has a bride, he has a wife, and they're complemented. So when the church is used, so the first thing that we've mentioned, and we're not done, Rich and I talked about this the other day, when you look at this and you look at the word gune or wife and the church related to Christ as the wife, we are, because of what Jesus has done here and at the rapture, where we're made just like him, we are a perfect couple, if you want it that way. The church, absolutely as the wife, complements Christ. We're just like him. We complement each other. The next thing. I don't know. 1 Corinthians, I guess it's 14. Let me look. Turn there. Let's go look and see. Chapter 12, verse 21. He's looking at this relationship here with spiritual gifts underneath the headship of Christ. And it says, and the eye, we're in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 21. Hey, Nathan. 1 Corinthians 12, 21 says, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head. Now, in this illustration of this, of the Christ, which goes back to chapter 12, verse 12, as the body has many members and yet is one, so also is the Christ. Now, going to verse 21 in the context, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. So, first of all, it's saying in the body of Christ with spiritual gifts, it's saying that each Christian needs what? Other Christians. Now, I know sometimes we're tempted and we say, sometimes in our mind, we might be tempted and say, I don't need them. In fact, I've had people tell me that in this church once that left. In fact, one of them has passed away. But they said, I'm not coming to church services anymore. I'm not going there anymore. I can't stand all of these things together. It just doesn't go along with my wife and I, so we're not coming to church anymore. That's what he said. By the way, he died. He died in a plane crash. But he said he wasn't coming. That's exactly what he said to my face. He said, I don't need them. I just don't like it. I'm not coming any longer. So he said the opposite of this verse, see? Because this verse says that the eye can't say to the hand, looking at different spiritual gifts in this illustration, I don't have need of you. We need each other. In other words, you're not going to be the person that God wants you to be, utilizing your nature in a correct manner without other Christians. We will not go to edification as we should be without interaction with other Christians. That's what this is saying. Next it says, nor again the head up here to way down here, the feet, I don't have any need of you. Do you understand the input of that? It's saying that if Jesus Christ is the head of the church, which in this illustration he is, it's saying that right now the risen, glorified one needs what? We can say it generally, needs the church, but you can say it individually. He's looking at different members of parts, the feet, and he's saying, I can't say to that part of that member, if you're a spiritually gifted person that's a foot, I don't have need for you. So this is saying that right now Christ Jesus does need us. He is the head, is working through these different spiritual gifts to edify and build up the body of Christ, which is what he's dedicated himself to. At this time, he's dedicated for the sanctification and the glorification of the church, and he can't say, I don't need you. Back to this. This is where it gets even more awesome. This is going to change when we become the perfect man. But what did God say to Adam? He was not tov for him to be what? Alone. So he made a helpmeet for Adam. And so Eve became his, was his wife, his counterpart. If we look at this then, and we go on into eternity after the rapture, right now, yes, Christ says he needs us for the edifying, to do what he's dedicated to. He needs you. He needs you to be spiritual. He needs you to be led by the Spirit. He needs you to exercise your spiritual gift. He needs you to do that for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. Then at the rapture, when we're all made like Christ, and he's the groom, and we're the bride, we are counterparts. When you look at that, and the intent was not for divorce, not for splitting up, but they're counterparts. They complement each other. And so when you look at this then, we find that in this sense, when we use the word wife, that the church becomes the wife of Christ the head, we complement to him. He needs us into eternity. That is mind-boggling. If you get this, what I'm doing here right now with these things, God used this metaphor to present these facts. He needs you right now. The head says, I can't say I don't have any need for you. I need you to accomplish what I've dedicated myself to sanctify, to glorify, to build up the body of Christ. I need you to be spiritual. I need you to be led by the Spirit. I need you to use your spiritual gift. I need you to go to church services and be with other saints. Can't do it if you're not with the saints. But then when we become the perfect man and he claims and takes his wife, which we're espoused to him, then we come into this relationship where we compliment him. And remember I said, he's going to show us off in the millennium. We're going to be manifested as sons, Romans chapter 8. All creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. When we're manifested as sons, Christ is showing us off. The 1,000-year reign of Christ is the wedding feast. And what's he doing at the wedding feast? I'm the king, but this is my wife. This is my bride. Don't you agree? She's a beauty. And those who look will say, they're a perfect couple. I'm extending the metaphor. What a perfect couple. They complement each other exactly. They complete each other. Now, this brings up a lot of other things that maybe someday we'll get to it on Tuesday night evening school of the Bible. But one of the things that always amazed me is that Satan is bound for the 1,000 years and he's released And immediately he gets a whole following of people that go against the king. And Christ just wipes them out. I'm guessing here. So I'm telling you, this is a guess. We haven't got this far yet, but we complement each other so well. And we're sanctified and glorified, and we shine as he shines in a garment of glory. We totally complement in our mind, our soul, our spirit, our body, which is resurrected, is just going to be like him. We're going to have the image of God, an image of light that is his acquired glory. We're going to be doing that. So from people who are born in the thousand-year kingdom, and they look up and they see Christ and the church as completely complementing each other, they all look alike. Of course, we're going to look just like him, but we're going to say, yeah, but he's the God-man. We're not God. He's the God-man. But from their perspective, if you're born into that situation, just think, you're born into the situation of the kingdom. There's angels flying around. There's people going up to the New Jerusalem, back and forth, being escorted by Jewish priests, escorted by angels. You're going to see Old Testament saints resurrected and walking around in their light, shining like the sun and shining like the firmament. Now, if that happened today, it would be totally what? Weird. Right? It would be strange. But if you're born into that, I asked Mikey, I love that kid. When you're born in, I know I was saying it wrong. But anyway, when you were born into that situation, that's what you grew up with. That's normal. And then you're looking at all these people who constitute the church looking just like the one who they say is the king and God. They're going to have to believe that. And obviously a lot of them won't. So they're going to think maybe he's some kind of terrestrial alien. I don't know what they're going to say. But they're going to follow Satan like that. It doesn't take long. Why? Because we complement each other so well. We look just like he looks. But yet we're going to say he's the God-man. But it's a complement complete. So the perfect man is a married man who has a wife who complements, and we need him in that complement, tov, complete relationship, the perfect man, and he needs us. That's amazing. He does need us. We're going to rule and reign with him. We're co-heirs with him. He's given that we've gotten this from the Father by grace, and he needs us in this complementary relationship. That's all under the word wife, which is gune in the Greek. The next word is bride. We haven't really looked at this word. We gave you the background of it. I don't want to get into it again, the Greek. But it's the word bride. It's a bride. There's words that are related to this that are called the groom, that are related to the wedding feast, the bridal chamber. All of these things come off of this. But it's the bride. And I did a lot of research trying to find out where did this word derive from? What's the concept behind the word bride that's different than the wife? Well, it's looking at the wedding day, and it's looking at the presentation where the bride is claimed by the groom. The groom comes and takes his bride. Many of the lexicographers in tracing this word bride, and I couldn't see where they got it from, but I'm going to tell you what they say. They say that back in, it has the idea of a veiled one. That the bride wears a veil and her beauty is hidden. But it's emphasizing. So from this, when you look at the word bride, and we'll look at the way that this word is used, and it does kind of agree with this. So they're saying that originally this word bride, which remember was nymphe, goes back to a veiled one, that she's beautiful on her wedding day. She's adorned, she's a knockout, she's absolutely beautiful, and she's veiled because of why. It goes on today too. Why do these countries have their women veiled? You and I were talking about this the other day, that a lot of them are wackos in what they do. They are very possessive. I'm talking about people today. They're very possessive. They're very controlling. And they want to say, that woman, Helen and I were talking about, because she was a nurse that was up in the birthing thing, and some of these cultures would come in and they would go nuts with her. She was a charge nurse, and she'd have to argue with them because the woman was in danger. She needed a doctor to look at them. They did not want any males looking at their wives, and that's it. They wanted them veiled, that her beauty is only for me. And nobody else looks at her. And Helen had to get into situations where she had to get in the guy's face and say, hey, I'm telling you, we got only a male doctor, and your wife's going to die unless he looks at her right now. Something like that, she said. And then finally he said that the guy would finally go along with it and allow it. And then the whole clan would come on him, you know, put peer pressure on him. You let a man look at your wife? What's with you? You better let her die than to do that. But I'm not so sure of this veiled thing, but I am sure of this. So I'm telling you, if you look this up in your Bible dictionary, encyclopedias and all, they're going to say that this word is related to the wedding day where the bride is veiled. And she's veiled because she's absolutely beautiful on her wedding day, but she's for her husband. And she's veiled that her beauty is for him. Now, if that's true, I'm not certain. Are you clear on that? But I did relate it to the fact that it's the wedding day and the bride is adorned and she's beautiful. So I think this, the word wife, gune, we're related to Christ, that we complement. We're complete. We're in the perfect man, a married man, where we complement Christ. We're a perfect couple. We're a married couple that complement each other. The word bride, in my understanding and study, is that it's looking at the fact that the church is married to Christ and she's absolutely adorned and beautiful. And that's what I got from this. So the wife is emphasizing the completeness, the counterpart. The bride aspect is emphasizing the fact of the wedding day, she's adorned and beautiful as her wedding day, all the time. Now, the Old Testament word, by the way, for bride is Kala. That's the word. Kal. Kala. That's the Hebrew word that's used for bride. And in the Old Testament, kala is, again, when it's used over and over of bride and bride and bride and stuff. I can give you some passages for it, but we'll look at a few of them. what does it emphasize? Again, the beauty, adornment of the bride on her wedding day. She's beautiful, she's adorned, she's got herself all in order. So let's see, I had some passages, I thought I wrote them down. I know they're in Isaiah, the ones I chose. They're all over the Old Testament. Isaiah 49:18 is one of them. Lift up thy eyes round about, and behold, I'm in Isaiah 49:18, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee, as I live, saith the Lord Jehovah. Thou shalt surely clothe thee with them, all these nations, as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride. So again, the word bride here, kala, in the Old Testament, is used as an adornment, a beauty. It's looking the fact that here this bride is adorned in beauty. You have it also in Isaiah. Where do I have it? Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he had clothed me with the garments of salvation. He had covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. So again, the word bride and bridegroom is looking at the where the bride and the bridegroom are coming forth, and they're showing forth their adornment, their beauty that they have for each other. You have it in 62:5 of Isaiah. By the way, I just chose these because they bounce along in a row. But you can, this word is used all over, and it's emphasizing the beauty on the wedding of a bride, the bridegroom, how they're adorned for each other. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. So again, it's looking at the bridegroom on the wedding day, claiming his bride. Or actually, it's probably the wedding feast, showing her off. And as he's doing it, she's adorned and she's beautiful. And he rejoices over her beauty. Now, in that way, the word adornment and that's used in the Old Testament, and then I'm going to go to the New Testament in a minute, is in 1 Chronicles 16:29. Now it says the bride was adorned and the bridegroom rejoices over her and she's wearing jewels and decked out and she's beautiful. And it says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, bring an offering and come before him, worship the Lord in the beauty. That word beauty is the word adornment, the beautiful adornment. The Hebrew word haraha. Haraha, adornment, is translated here beauty, and it does mean beauty, but it means to be adorned in beauty. So the beauty of what? What is what makes this individual beautiful? Holiness. You see that? Holiness. Being set apart unto God. Now what I'm going to show you is, what I'm going to tell you, the bride is looked at a beauty because she's adorned. Now, we looked at it and we saw she's adorned with jewels. She's decked out with clothing that's beautiful on her wedding when she's going to be with the groom. And she's adorned with beauty. But what I'm showing you now is that this word adornment, that from God's perspective, it doesn't have, it's not looking at jewels and clothing in a sense, but it has the idea of a holiness. So God says that what's beautiful from the Lord's perspective? Holiness. And what is holiness? separated unto what God has made you to be. You're separated unto that identity. So here, beauty is the word adornment, and it's the beauty or a beautiful adornment of what? Holiness. I'll show you another one, 2 Chronicles 20:21. By the way, this is a reoccurring theme. I just picked out some verses. It's all through the Old Testament. 20:21. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord who should praise the what? The beautiful adornment of what? Holiness. Holiness. Being separated unto God. Look at Psalm 29:2. Psalm 29:2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the what? The beauty of holiness. Same word, the beautiful adornment of holiness. What? It's not just scrubbing yourself up and putting on nice shiny clothes, but having a beauty of separation unto God, a beauty of holiness. Psalm 96:9. Psalm 96:9, O worship the Lord in the what? Beauty of holiness. Don't just come with sacrifices. Don't just come and be giving an offering of some kind to God, but come with a separation, a holiness. That's the beautiful, the beauty of holiness. Psalm 110:3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power in the beauties, by the way, of holiness. This is a plural here, I believe. The beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. But here we have, the others were singular, this is a plural here. Anyway, I did study this out. So, beauties of holiness, this multiple adorning of separation unto God in different aspects. With that in mind, we looked at the Old Testament, that the bride, first of all, what we're looking at is the church is also called not only the wife, perfect complement, perfect couple, married together, but it's also the bride looking at when he comes to claim his bride and take his bride to be with himself. She's going to be arrayed as a beauty. She's going to be adorned with a certain kind of beauty that he's going to come back, Romans 8, and display during the thousand-year kingdom, his bride. And I'm going to show you, I'm going to link those, but maybe not today because I'm running out of time. But we're going to go back to Revelation because these words are used of what? We covered them once already, but I said we were going to come back to them. I know you don't remember that, but I remember it. They use it in Revelation, and it says that it's the wife of the what? Does it say the wife of Christ? Does it say the bride of Jesus? What word does it use in Revelation? The Lamb. So we'll have to look at that. It's the wife of the Lamb, the bride of the Lamb. We're going to go back to Revelation 22 and 21 probably next week. But what I want to end with tonight is Ephesians tonight. Oh, I think I'm on Tuesday night. I think Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. This is the great mystery. Now, let's go back. We're in 5:31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined, glued together, joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. This is something you're not going to find in the Old Testament, but I speak concerning Christ and the church, that Christ, the risen, glorified one, looking at him in the realm of humanity as glorified, is going to have a wife, a bride. It's a great mystery. Now turn back to 5:25. Husbands, love your wives. Sacrifice for their well-being. Look out for their best interests. Similar to, Christ also loved, past tense, the church. How did he love the church? He loved the church by dedicating himself to it. So he loved the church, past tense, when he did what? He looked out for the best interest of the church by dedicating himself for certain aspects of the church. What is it? He's going to make her a beautiful knockout. Now I'm using our terms, but let's go on and see, where is her beauty? That he might sanctify. What is that word sanctify? Holy, set apart. That he might set it apart, have it holy. By the way, we'll look in Peter, it says, you shall be holy because I am holy. We will be totally sanctified. We will be totally set apart unto Christ. So here's the word holiness, being sanctified. And what did the Old Testament say about the beauty, adornment of what? Holiness. So here the church is going to have a beauty of what? A beautiful adornment of what? Holiness. We're sanctified. And cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself. This is where he comes and gets his bride, his wife. And what is he going to present it to himself? We will be sanctified to himself, a glorious church. We could translate that glorified church. It's a church that totally meets up to the opinion of God. And not only because it meets up to the opinion of God, but that opinion that God has of us in Christ. He imputes us in Christ. We're going to be... I went to the wrong one. He imputes us in Christ, and that will be realized. Not only just in the mind of God, but it will be actually completed. So we will be glorified. And it says we have borne... I'm doing a lot of stuff because my time's up. 1 Corinthians 15. We have borne the image of the earthly. We shall bear the image of the heavenly. That's a garment of light. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We're being changed by the Holy Spirit to be better reflective surfaces of what we are imputed in Christ. And we're being changed from glory to glory. And we're going to be changed from glory to glory into the image of Christ. Then 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says the image of Christ is a quality of the image of God. God has a garment of light because he always meets up to his opinion of what he is. And he has a garment of light that's only for him. But Christ has, John chapter 17, I don't know, 20 what, something, 24, somewhere in there. It says that Christ is going to give us his acquired glory. The glory that the Father gave to him, he gives to us. We are going to have a garment of light. So we're a glorified church because we're going to meet up to the opinion totally of what God has imputed us to be in Christ. And to display that in an outward way, we're going to shine with the image of God, which is the acquired glory of Christ, which in Acts, what is it, 9? I don't know, where is Paul knocked down?
7.
Which is brighter than the noonday sun in the desert by Damascus. That's how we're going to shine. So, He's going to present to himself a glorified church, not having spot nor wrinkle. There you go. There's no outward flaws. No spot or wrinkle. Nobody's going to put a spot on us. Nothing has wrinkled our garment or any such thing, that she should be holy. Here's our word holy again, the beauty of holiness, and without blemish. That's internal flaw. So spot or wrinkle is outside flaws. Blemish is an inside flaw. But we're totally going to be sanctified, holy, set apart unto what God has made us in Christ. We're going to reach that, and we're going to shine forth in the garment of light that God has given us, the acquired glory of Christ. So I got to wrap it up. We're done for today. So wife, we are this great mystery. We are the wife because we are complementing, completing this relationship in the perfect man. And Christ is going to be married to us as the wife, complementing each other through eternity. He needs us. But we're also his bride because we're going to be totally in the beauty, adornment of holiness. We're going to also be garmented in a garment of light, just as him. So the bride, through eternity, is looking at that wedding day when he presents it to himself, what? A glorified church. No spot or wrinkle, no blemish, but it's holy and it's glorified with a garment of light. So I think this is emphasizing that when it's looking at the presentation of the bride to the groom when he comes and takes her, and she's beautifully adorned. Okay. Father, thank you for this time together. As we continue to think on these things, it gives us an excitement for the future. We thank you for this truth in Christ's name. Amen. Okay.